Glad that we could gather today. I am Chris Mueller. I'm the teaching pastor at FBC, and a special welcome to you who are new with us today. Hopefully you've been thinking about Christmas. It's kind of hard not to, isn't it? Starting in September at Kmart, you know, you're reminded that Christmas is coming, and it's going to be here. And so there's been shopping and lights. So how many went shopping for Christmas? Yeah. Okay, come on, really? That's it? Five of you? Wow. So the rest of you, it's just, no, we don't believe in prisons. Okay, that's good. Anybody, lights? Went to see the lights? Anyone? Okay, good. Anybody sang any carols already besides this morning? Okay, no. Oh, you went out caroling? Okay, good. That's great. Good deal. It's interesting that, you know, we kind of get caught up in the traditions and things like that. It is true, though, that a lot of times you can get through the Christmas season and actually not think about Christ. We have that kind of society today that it's almost as if you don't have to think about him. And we've been singing about the birth of Christ, and we've been remembering the simple Christmas story. And it, today, in the midst of all that commercialism, it is really easy to lose that perspective, and we all know that. And so just for fun, if you would, take the outline that's found in your bulletin. Would you take that out, please, and put it in front of you? It'll be something that we can do together. It's just for fun. We want to take this honest quiz to see how much you and I actually do understand about Christmas. This is a tradition at FBC that we haven't done for 4 years or so. And so we're all friends here, so I invite you to just answer aloud after I read each question and see if you've mixed up the Christmas story like I had. It's a contest this morning. I want to see if you guys will do better than first hour. And right now, you've got a big shot at it because they were horrible. Okay, so number one, Joseph was from Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Nazareth, Egypt, Minnesota, or none of the above? And how many want to say A, Bethlehem? I'm going to say that. Okay. Anybody else for B, C, or D? B, C, or D? Anybody? Okay, that's great. Or anybody for F, none of the above? How many are not going to raise your hands because you're not going to declare yourself because you don't want to look foolish in front of everybody else? Okay, we're just all having fun here, okay? You are going to make a mistake, so don't just get used to it. Nobody's here perfect. So the answer is actually letter A, Bethlehem. It is A. Luke 2, 3, and 4 says, Jesus rose from the house and family of David, who was from Bethlehem. That's right. Number two, how did Mary and Joseph travel to Bethlehem? Letter B, obviously, the donkey. Every picture you've ever seen, she's on a donkey. Come on, you all got to accept that, right? So that's not it, though. It's really letter C, they walked. No, actually, we don't know that. Probably a Volkswagen, letter D. But actually, it's Joseph walked, right? And Mary rode the donkey, right? Everybody with me? And the right answer is letter F. F, because we don't know. The Bible doesn't say how they came. They could have been a part of a caravan. They could have been on a chariot, for all we know. There you go. Number three, Jesus was delivered in a stable, manger, cave, barn, or unknown. How many want to say stable? You want to put your hands up? Come on, declare yourself. You guys are really afraid now, aren't you? Okay, manger, anyone? That's actually not a place. Letter C, cave, okay. The answer is letter E, no word about it in the scripture at all. Luke 2:7 says, Jesus was laid in a manger, which is a feeding trough, since there was no room for him in the inn, but that manger could have come from a whole lot of different places, not a cave or a stable or whatever. We don't know. Letter number four, which animals, these are really important questions, right, by the way, which animals does the Bible say were present at Jesus' birth? Cows, sheep, and goats, cows, donkeys, sheep, and goats only, miscellaneous barnyard. My favorite is letter E, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. So the answer is letter F, that is correct. The Bible does not specify. We don't know whether they were in a barn or whether they were with animals, etc. Again, we just don't know. Number five, what sign did the angels tell the shepherds to look for? I like letter A there, this way to the baby Jesus. Or the star over Bethlehem, or a baby that doesn't cry. Isn't that great? So he was the perfect child. Listen, did Jesus cry, yes or no? Thank you. Did he always get the food into his mouth, yes or no? Those are not signs of imperfection. That's a sign of just growing, okay? So when your kid spills his milk, you don't have to necessarily see that as rebellion, all right? So anyway, just remember that. Actually, the right answer is letter F. Letter F, none of the above. Luke 2:12 says, This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. That's the sign that they were told to look for. Number six, what is frankincense? Letter D is the obvious answer, an Eastern monster story. Frankincense. The correct answer is letter C, a precious perfume. By definition, that's what frankincense is. Number seven, who told Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem? Her mother. Come on, you always do what mom says. Letter B. Actually, the right answer is letter D. That is correct. Caesar Augustus, Luke 2, 1 and then 4 and 5 says, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, we read this scripture, by the way, at the beginning part of the service to give you hints, you know, so just wanted to see if you were there. Number eight, who were the men who came to give gifts to Jesus? Remember the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. So it's got to be A, right? Well, the answer actually is letter E, the Magi, who were the Eastern king appointers. Number 10, the wise men found Jesus in, this is a very important question, did they find him in a manger, a stable, a house, Holiday Inn? But they definitely found Jesus in a good mood, okay? So how many want to say A, manger? Okay, that's actually a place that they laid the baby in. A stable, anyone? Stable, anyone? Who wants to say house? Letter C, house. Ooh, some repeats. Holiday Inn, good mood. The answer is house. A house that actually says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, that Jesus was in a house. What that means is profound to many of you in your home decorations. So you have a little manger and you have all the characters there. Do not put the wise men in the little shack. Put them coming to the little shack because they have not arrived yet. So put them over by the fireplace mantle, pointing toward the direction, but they were not there at that particular moment, okay? So you just want to make sure, some of you, you want to be biblically accurate, okay? Number 10, how many wise men came to see Jesus? One, three, six, a small army or unknown. How many want to say three? Three? Six, a small army. Okay, very large caravan, huge caravan, had to be. They were wealthy men. There needed to be a large number of protection in travel, so there had to be a huge caravan. But we don't know how many wise men. We don't. It's unknown. We do know that there are how many gifts? Three gifts, not necessarily per wise man, but that's what it was. So how many of you got all the questions correct? Can I see your hands? Okay, first hour did better than you. Okay. Don't feel bad. You just need to change services. But there is a lot of confusion about the simple story of Christmas. People really do have it kind of messed up because we see so many messages of it and not necessarily out of the scripture itself that we lost the true reason. True reason for the birth of Jesus Christ has almost been totally lost. It was a normal, it was a obscure, poor baby's birth. It was, and yet this child grew to be a man, 3 years of focused ministry. He died a criminal's death on a cross, rose from the dead, and then rocked all of history. Changed everything. Understand, the birth of this little baby changed history. Empires ended as a result of his birth. Founded nations, transformed criminals, changed the way that we eat. It affected our entire calendar. Again, one more time, you sign your checks, if you sign them, you know, 2014, because 2014 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this planet. It changed all of history, all of history. Now, why did the birth of Jesus Christ rock the human race the way that it did? Well, we're going to take a look at three main passages. I'll have you turn in your Bible, but also through your outline, we're going to read some passages together. We kind of walk this through five powerful reasons that actually form a sentence when you put them all together. What makes Christmas so awesome? Well, it's this, and this is to help you remember the sentence, God became a man to rescue a helpless human race by doing the work needed to make us right with God if we depend on him alone. And if we do, Jesus Christ will transform us, living inside us and through us. Now, all the points of your message make up that sentence today, so you can put it all together and remember the purpose of why Christ came. But let's go there together if you want to take notes or fill in blanks with me. Number one in your outline is the first thing we celebrate Christmas, the first thing we got to remember is God became a man. God became a man. Read aloud with me, if you would, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Let's read it together. Here we go. Ready? when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. God reached out to the human race through Jesus Christ. This is God incarnate. Incarne, carne means flesh. It's God in flesh. Carne means meat, you know, chili con carne. Are you with me on that? Okay, chili with meat, right? So this is God with meat. God put on a body. This is radical. Jesus is God in a bod. He is God in a body. He took on human flesh. Your creator walked among us. Now, this is absolutely profound, and we kind of miss this. You know, we look at Mary and the little Jesus baby. We think, oh, that's so cute. That's so cute. Listen, that little baby is the one who created Mary. He's the one who put the sun in the sky. All the stars, that little baby made all of those. This is God incarnate, God who became a man. When he was playing ball with all the little six-year-olds in his area, they were playing with the one who made them, who designed them, their creator. And Jesus Christ appeared just like a normal guy. You've seen pictures of him. Most of them, if not all of them, are inaccurate. There's no glow around Jesus. Wow, look, he's like a light bulb. You know, there's no halo. There's no special clothes. And particularly offensive to me, he didn't look like a girl, okay? God was veiled in his humanity. Do you understand? Fully God, fully man, and one person without confusion is Jesus Christ. He went through the pain and the hardships and limitations of human existence. The Bible tells us he suffered. He wept. He was hungry. He was weary. He experienced pain. All of that. He understands what it's like to live here in humanness. Okay, he understands the hardships we go through. He even experienced the pressure of temptation, yet without sin. Christmas is special because our God not only loves us, but he did the most incredible thing. C.S. Lewis called it the greatest miracle that has ever occurred. He took upon himself human flesh, fully God, fully man, in the person of Jesus Christ, the one true God. The true God came and lived a normal life for 33 years on this planet. And our creator is not distant. Our media, etc., wants to paint him as some sort of distant, non-caring, formal, reserved. He came here. He knows firsthand life on earth with its pressures, with its difficulties, trials, hardships, relationships. I was thinking about famous people. And I was in the airport, and I met a famous actor. You might not know who he is, but it's William H. Macy. And I met him, talked to him. Interesting. I'll never forget that. This is a famous person, famous actor. You know what? There were people who were walking around marketplaces, shopping, hanging out with Jesus Christ. He's their God, and they didn't know it. They didn't know it because he was veiled in his physical form. Fully God, fully man, but veiled. All his attributes there, but veiled. And we know he cares for us because he's experienced our plight. He knows our hurt and our bruise and our struggles, and he's walked in our shoes. And that's what makes Christmas so unique, is that God himself took on human flesh and became a man. But not only did God become a man, but secondly in your outline, to rescue a helpless human race. A helpless human race. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to a verse that's not in your outline at all, and that would be 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. If you're looking for it, it's right between Genesis and Revelation. 1 Timothy 1:15. God became a man because we couldn't live good enough to get right with God. We can't be acceptable to God. I've been to far too many funerals where some guy has pronounced, he's now in a better place. That's not true for many people when they die. They are not in a better place because we're in trouble with God. The human race is. All of us individually. No one here is better than anybody else. We all fall short of God's glory. We all fall short of His perfection. All of us. And religion, going to church, getting baptized, keeping the Ten Commandments, talking to good Jesus, none of them can make you right with God or get you to heaven. Not one of them. Take a look at that verse in your outline, Isaiah 53, verse 6. It's a prophecy about the coming Christ. And it reminds us that all of us, like sheep, have gone what? Astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. I think that's a profound statement. Because understand, you don't have to hate God to go to hell. You know, we think, oh, well, these are bad people. They're going that way. No, he just says, we just turned to our own way. We decided to do our own thing. We decided to basically cut God out. Or what we've done, many people in our region have redefined Christianity. So what they've done is they've made up their own form of Christianity, not the one that God revealed in the scriptures, but one so they could go, well, I accepted Jesus, but I'll live any way I like. I do what I want. That's not the New Testament Christianity. This is why what Jesus did is called good news. Good news. Look at that verse that you looked up now, 1 Timothy 1:15. You got to really understand, again, in relationship to Christmas, it says it is a trustworthy statement. Listen, what's he trying to tell you? Are you ready? You know what the Greek language says there? It's a trustworthy statement. All right? In other words, he wants you to know, deserving full acceptance, embrace this. What is it? That Jesus Christ came into the world to what? Save sinners. He came to rescue helpless sinners. See, the difference between Christianity and Islam, Christianity and Catholicism, Christianity and Mormonism, Christianity and Hinduism, Jehovah's Witness, Buddhism, whatever that is this. Every one of those other faiths, every one of them is teaching you a way that you can work your way to heaven. You can be good enough, light enough candles, do enough things, give enough money, somehow earn your way to get right with God and work your way to heaven. And they all teach that except for one faith. There's only one faith, only one in the entire planet that teaches the exact opposite of that. And that's Christianity. Christianity says you cannot work your way to heaven. You'll never work your way. You'll never be good enough. You'll never do it. God had to do the work for you. God did it. That's why Christmas is so important, because it's the beginning of the process of God saying, I'm going to do the work on your behalf. I'm going to do it. God is, you understand, is basically calling you to recognize there's only one way. Look at that verse. Read it out with me. You know it, but let's read it anyway. John 14:6. Let's read it out loud. Here we go. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, I know you were a little hesitant to raise your hand earlier, but I don't want to ask you, how many of you are willing to admit some things? How many of you at some point in your life were angry at someone? Can I see your hands? You've been at some point, okay? Thank you for raising your hand. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, okay, you got issues, all right? And that'll probably make you angry, and then you'll have to raise your hand. So, how many of you took something that was not yours? Can I see your hand? Okay. I'm there. I'm raising my hand, too. I'm not pretending. I did. How many lied to somebody? Anybody lied to somebody? Okay. How many hated someone just at some point? All right. Okay. How many lusted after something or someone? Okay. Perverts. Okay. So, understand this. We're all in this together. God is holy and righteous and absolutely perfect, and absolutely, from eternity past to eternity future, sinless. Never once. It's the exact opposite of who he is. Exact opposite of his nature. And therefore, you can't stand in his presence because you're sinful, because I'm sinful. Matthew 5:48 there in your outline says, you have to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do you understand that you have to be perfect to go to heaven? You do. You say, no one can. That's why we're in trouble. That's why we're in trouble. Yeah, but you're going, oh, but my grandma, she's pretty close to perfect. She's pretty close. She'll make it. I don't think so. Okay, even nice grandma, even sweet little grandma has sinned. She's in trouble. The human race is in trouble. You say, but I haven't murdered anybody. I didn't rob a bank. You know, I didn't turn into a bimbo or something, so... God is perfect, holy, righteous, just, without any sin. And he says, look at James chapter 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in how many points? just one time, has become guilty of all, because God is so holy and we are so not. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And understand, you say, yeah, but Chris, I go to church. I even come to this church occasionally, and I serve Christ, and I've given, and I've attended. Sometimes I've sacrificed, and I help build a house for the needy, and I pray with my family. Really? You've done a lot for Jesus, have you? Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, I've done all this in your name, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Man, we did a lot in your name. We were living for you. We were doing it all for you. And he said, I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. Sin. He says, you got to deal with the sin problem. You got to deal with that. It's not about us doing anything for God. Christmas is about God coming to do something for us. Whatever is necessary to make us right with him. It's God doing it. This is so radical. God came to help us because we can't help ourselves. The Bible declares, not me, the Bible declares, you're too lost. You're too defiant. You're too selfish, too proud. And you can't. You can't make yourself right. You can't clean up your own act. You can't do it. It's not about changing yourself. It's about God changing you. That's what it's about. Maybe you heard about this. It just totally impacted me as I read this true account of two brothers, little boys that were playing by a river in the Midwest, and they were running around having a great time, and they climbed up a kind of a little hill, and they went down to a little gully right by the river, and it ended up being quicksand. And so when they didn't show up for dinner, they sent out a little search party, and they finally found the younger brother, who was buried all the way up to his shoulders and just his head sticking out, and he was unconscious. So they worked out some boards, etc., and they began to dig him out. And as they were digging him out, he regained consciousness. And they said, where's your brother? Where's your brother? And he said, I'm standing on his shoulders. The older brother had given up his life for his younger brother to preserve him, to protect him, to save him. That's what Christ did for you. He died for you and held you up so that you might have life. That's what he did. He bore the weight of your sin upon himself so that you would survive. That's what Christmas is all about, is God coming to do a work on our behalf. Not Santa. Sorry. The reason you may feel alone, without answers, or empty, or unfulfilled, is because your sin separates you from the God who made you. Intimate fellowship with him. Our sin has missed God's perfect design, his perfect character. Our sin rebelled against God's perfect plan. He had a perfect plan for your life, and we rebelled against it. And because he loves us so much, look what Romans 5, 6 says. It says, while we were still what? Helpless. We were helpless, meaning we can't get right with God on ourselves. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We stand on his shoulders only to be saved. Christmas is a celebration. And the reason why Christians get all excited about it, because it's the beginning of this process of God becoming a man and providing a way to help helpless people to get right with him. And that leads us to number three, the next part of the sentence, which is by doing the work needed to make us right with God. He did the work needed to make us right with God. Jesus Christ was born a baby so he could do the work necessary for people to be right with God and be saved and have a home with him in the future and also to be with him right now. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Jesus Christ was born, and he was then, as born, the perfect God-man. Do you understand? He was God and man in one person without confusion. One person. So that he would take the punishment for each of us. That's why he did it. As a man, Christ could be our substitute and pay the wages of sin and take our place and die on behalf of mankind. He had to become a man to be that perfect sacrifice. And he was a perfect man. Therefore, he could make that sacrifice. As God, he could then satisfy the Father's justice. God hates sin. God's wrath is poured out against sin. It was poured out on your behalf, on Christ, standing in a sense on his shoulders and bearing God's wrath for our sins upon himself. That's what Christmas is all about. Christ coming to die. And Christ, the God-man, did all of this by dying on a cross in our place and satisfying God's hatred for sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. So Jesus paid for our sins by dying on the cross for us. This is what makes Christianity, again, different than all other faiths. All other faiths are saying do. Do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Okay? Be good, be righteous, be this, be that, work hard, be nice to people, and somehow you're going to get to heaven. That's what religion says. Jesus says, D-O-N-E, done. Christ did the work. Are you confused by that? That's a big issue for a lot of people. Christ did the work. I was thinking about things that confuse people, and I was reminded this week of how easily it is to get confused. I was just with Nigel and John in the Philippines with our missionaries, the Clarks, and a short-term team headed up by our wonderful dojo, and all of our kindergartners were praying for us, all of them at our church, praying for us. So I was told what one of them prayed. Okay, as we're going in the Philippines there, and this is what he prayed. He prayed for Mr. Dojo and Pastor Chris, who are handing out Bibles to the Philistines. Okay, so there you go. So it's easy to get confused, isn't it? Sometimes so-called Christians, us, sometimes we get confused. We think about more about what we do for Christ than what actually Christ did for us. And Christianity is about what God has done. That's why it's good news, because nobody can do it. It's good news because God did it, that he would love us that much. It's not about what we do. And why the birth of Jesus Christ rocks the planet, because God became a man to rescue helpless human race by doing the work needed to make us right with God. But we add another section to the sentence in number four, fourthly, if we depend on him to rescue us. This doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen automatically that somehow, you know, because Jesus did this, that we're all now Christians. That is not how it works. Romans 10:9, look at what it says. If you confess that Jesus is your what? Your Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Now, in order for to have a relationship with God now and to go ahead later and go to heaven later and then to have somebody stand over your grave and say he is or she is in a better place, Christ must be your Lord. Lord. That means you're willing to follow him. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Just as the number one in your life, as the person that you live for. To live is Christ. He's the boss. He's the chairman of the board. He's the one who calls the shots, directs your life through his word. As it says in your notes there, he's not the resident in your life. He's the president. He's the president. Every one of you here serves somebody. You serve. Remember that old Bob Dylan song? Anybody that old? You know, it may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve. Well, that's a bad Bob Dylan, but anybody who does Bob Dylan knows that it's pretty easy because you just sound bad. So, sorry. You're going to serve somebody. Every one of you here serves someone, right? Most people on the planet serve self. Just serve themselves. But genuine Christians actually serve the Savior. Most people follow their own will. They do what they want. Not what the Bible says. They do what they want. Authentic believers follow God's word. Every one of you serves somebody. So what's an authentic Christian like? Well, they hate their own sinfulness. You want to run into a genuine Christian, they don't like their sin. They don't like it because it's offensive to God. So it's offensive to them because they love him more than they love themselves. And so they hate their own sin. They confess they're responsible for their sin. They admit their sin. They repent of their sin. They hate it when they do their own thing and they ignore and reject their Creator. And so they turn from their sin and repentance. They depend on Christ every moment, for not only for their salvation, but moment by moment they live by faith, which is relying on Christ, relying on his work on the cross, believing that he died for his sins, rose from the dead, and they want to follow him. They don't do it perfectly, but they sure want to.
And they regret it every time they don't.
See, all that means is that genuine salvation means that you, are you ready? Two words. You repent, which means that God gives you the ability to turn from following life your way to following Him. You hate your sin, you turn your back to it, you pursue Christ. And then secondly, have faith, which is you depend not only on His work on the cross, but you depend on Him moment by moment for everything in life. A real Christian lives for Christ. They don't do it perfectly. No one does. But they want to. And their heart compels them to because He's changed their heart. It's called being born again. The theological term is regeneration. He makes you new internally. He does that. He'll make us right with Him. In fact, it's so secure that the Bible makes statements like John 6:37 there in your notes. The one who comes to me, I will certainly what? Not cast out. God became a man to rescue helpless human race by doing the work needed to make us right with Him if we depend on Him through repentance and faith, which He brings about in our lives. Obviously, He's the one that cultivates that in our hearts. He's the one who then can make us repentant and make us in such a way that we would depend on Him. And fifthly, it leads us to Jesus Christ will transform us by living inside of us and through us. Read, if you would, with me. He'll transform us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know the verse, but let's read it out loud. Here we go. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Turn there so you can see it. What makes the birth of Christ so radical? And it really is. When we depend on Jesus Christ alone and His death on the cross for our sins, all our wrong thoughts and all our wrong actions, all our wrong attitudes, we trust Him that He has been, in a sense, punished on our behalf. And we believe that He rose from the dead and He can guarantee our forgiveness through that and abundant life now and eternal life forever. When you depend on Christ, it isn't just a belief. It isn't just a feeling. You don't feel it. It's not just a new idea. God actually comes to live inside you. True Christians are indwelt by God, by the Spirit of God. They have the Spirit of God in them. They have been given a new heart, and they actually have God in them. Now, they look the same, but they're not the same. Things have changed, and that's what the Bible declares. In fact, if Jesus doesn't live in you, then you're not a true, forgiven, heaven-bound Christian. God must live in you for you to be a Christian. Get it? And He makes that really clear in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Look at it. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. You're a Christian. Test yourself to make sure you're a Christian. It's a command. Examine yourself. Check it out. Make sure it's true. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is what?
In you,
born again, says in Peter, He caused us to be born again, regenerated, new. We're not the same. We're different people. There's only one way to be made right with God. The Bible declares He's the way, the truth, the life. No one will come to the Father ever. No other faith, no other religion. No one will come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. The Bible declares that. That's not me. That's the Bible declaring that. And there's only one way to prove that it's real, is that there's a change of heart, and a change of heart where you want to obey, you want to follow Him. That's what He says in John 14:15. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. 1 John 2:4 is very blunt. The one who says, I've come to know Him, I'm a Christian, but does not keep His commandments is a what?
Liar.
Is that clear enough to you? And the truth is not in him. You say, well, they got to be perfect. No. But man, they want to keep His commandments. And if they're in a pattern of sin, they want to not do that pattern anymore. They want to stop that pattern. That's the heart of a true Christian. That's not me imposing that on you. That's what the Bible says. A true Christian has been given a heart that wants to go to church. It's crazy, I know. They want to read the Bible. Isn't that silly? They want to pray. They want to minister. They want to give. They want to deal with their own sin. They want to walk in holiness. They want to please their Savior. Not because they're trying to earn their way to heaven, but because He has changed their heart. He did. He changed them. Look what he says in Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God, you became obedient from the heart. He gave you a new heart. It's not your work. Remember what the difference is? God does the work. Christianity, that's why we're celebrating Christmas. Authentic Christ followers seek to share Christ because they want others to be right with God, because God changed their hearts. They obey God's word because they want to. They attend church because they have a desire to, not because they have to. You may not have ever met a true Christian until this day. They're radical people. They're a little crazy. They talk about death like it's a cool thing. They're weird, you know, when you think about it. But they're given to Christ and given to his word, and they seek imperfectly to put Christ on display. They want people to see him because they're so in love with him and enamored with how great he truly is. They want family and friends to know Christ. That's why they talk to you. If you're here and they've been talking to you, or later on they want to talk to you, it's because they want you to know the most important person in their life. They want you to know that without a relationship with him, that you're in real danger. And the birth of Jesus Christ rocked the planet. It rocked this planet. History proves it out. He's still radically transforming people. There are people in this room that are not the same as they were 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Radically different. Radically. Everything changed when God became a man to rescue helpless human race by doing the work needed to make us right with God. And if we depend on him alone, he will transform us by living inside of us and through us for his glory. Christmas. You want to be right with God? You desire real purpose? You desire forgiveness? How about the weight of guilt? A guarantee of heaven, real joy, and real genuine love and relationships. Then turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. It will not come from knowing that the baby Jesus was God. It will not come because you used to go to church your whole life. It will not because you prayed a prayer once or made a decision to camp or walked an aisle, nor having this so popular today, self-defined Christianity. Well, I can do what I want, and you know, and I have Jesus. That's grape nuts. That's grape nuts. It's neither grapes nor nuts. You know what I mean? It's neither one. It doesn't make any sense. If you have Christ, then you will follow Christ. Amen. Period. Again, true salvation comes as you depend on Christ alone and choose to follow him according to the Bible. And that won't happen unless he transforms you and gives you the ability to respond to him. So you got to cry out for mercy. I invite you this morning, turn to Jesus Christ. Nothing could be more important in your life. Or you say, I'm not ready yet. I'm scared. I'm thinking. Then come back. We're a pretty safe place. Because in this room, a whole bunch of horrible people. Just wretched, wretched, wretched sinners in this room who've been transformed by God's grace. And they're still battling with stuff, and they still got residue things they're working through, but they're really looking forward to heaven. Because they want to be free. And they know that they're pursuing him and wanting because he changed our hearts. Maybe you need to be invited to be at a place where it's safe. So I just want you to know it's safe here. You can listen to God's word and let God work in your heart here. You don't have to make a decision today. But maybe you're ready. And if that's the case, then cry out for mercy. Say, God, open my heart. Please, I'm begging you. I'm full of sin. I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. I want to be right with you. I don't want to play phony Christianity anymore. I want a genuine relationship with the living God of the universe. Please, and cry out for mercy. Don't be like the Pharisee who goes, I'm not like these other people. Be the publican who just says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Be that person. You know what? Understand, the Bible teaches that you have offended God. And when I say you, I'm including me in this, okay? I offended God just by being a human. I was a defiant person. We've offended God. God hates your sin. Hates it with a holy hatred. It's so opposite of who he is. That's why he hates it so much, because it's the exact opposite of his incredible, glorious character. And he hates your sin so much, he had to kill his own son in order to take care of sin. So understand, be clear, if you don't turn to Christ as the judge, Jesus Christ is the judge that you will face at the end of time. It will be Jesus Christ. He is the judge. He will have no problem at all condemning you forever to eternal punishment in hell. He'll have no problem because he's given you every opportunity, including right now. Christ went through hell so you wouldn't have to. He suffered God's wrath on the cross for sins. It's time for you to surrender, for some of you. It really is. There's one way to heaven, the only way to be right with God, the only way to be forgiven, the only way to have abundant life now and eternal life forever, and that is through Jesus Christ. Depending on him, turning to him, that's it. And if you want Christ or you want to know more, then let me ask you to do two things. Ready? First of all, if you would, please just look at one last passage with me, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, verse 32. It's in your outline. If you don't want to turn there, it's fine. But two things I would ask you this morning. One would be fill out the card in your bulletin. You're already doing it for maybe the electronic bulletin or whatever. Drop that in the offering plate. And check the box that says, I want to know more about Christ. I want to know more about God. I want to talk to somebody about salvation. And we'll contact you. Someone, godly person from our church, will contact you. And we don't want anything from you. We're not trying to sell you anything. We don't want your money. Don't give at the offering. If you're one of those people, don't do it. We don't care about that. We want you to know Jesus Christ. Period. Period. We just want you to know the God of the universe, the God who made you, to be right with him, to bring him glory. We want you to know Christ. So, secondly, before you leave this campus, before you leave this place, I want you to tell someone who brought you about where your heart's at, that you desire to know Christ or you want to learn more about him or talk to one of the counselors. There'll be a couple of counselors up here up front at the end if you desire to know Christ. It's very important that you declare yourself wherever you're at, to be honest, not to be afraid, not to be intimidated. Nobody's going to jump down your throat or freak out. Nobody. If you wanted to talk about Christ, man, people will be talking to you about Christ. It's not a problem. But you want to be the one who really deals with this issue because it's pretty black and white. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men openly, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever what? Denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together, shall we?